We'll turn again, please, to the book of Judges, chapter number 16. The book of Judges, chapter 16. We'll read together the word of the Lord from verse 15. We're continuing our series in the life of Samson. Just a couple of services to go, a couple more sermons to go after this one. And as we said last Lord's Day, we're coming to some of the most solemn and tragic verses, certainly in the life of Samson. And even in all Scripture, Samson losing his strength, losing the power of God and the presence of God in his life. And today I want to speak upon the subject, what sin does to a Christian. What sin does to a Christian. But we'll read from verse 15 of Judges chapter 16. Begins by speaking of Delilah. And it says in verse 15, "And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. We'll end our reading at verse 21, and indeed verse 21 of God's truth is our text for this morning, where it says, concerning Samson, the Philistines took him, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. What sin does to a Christian? Let's seek the Lord together and cry unto him for his help as we consider this very solemn portion of God's word. Let's pray. Father, I cast myself at thy feet. I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh upon me. And Father, I thank thee for thy Spirit, and I give myself afresh to thee. I pray, O God, that thou wilt hide me behind the cross, and grant that no voice will be heard save thy voice, that no man will be seen save thy Son. And grant, O God, that we might know the presence of the Lord in our midst. Lord, thou dost know every heart, and thou dost desire truth in the inward parts. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt search our hearts, and try us even today, and grant, O God, that we might be led in the way that is everlasting. Visit us, O God, change lives. Remember, Lord, those who are far from thee. We pray, Lord, too, for those who are, O God, just not where they ought to be or even desire to be with God. Father, help us and pour out thy Spirit. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words which thou thyself shall give shall and must prevail. Answer prayer, we ask, in the Savior's name. Amen. Many years ago, I was reading in a book, and it made mention of a quote that was given by a certain Puritan. And he said that the results of sin are blinding, binding, and grinding. The results of sin, he said, are blinding, binding, and grinding. And my thoughts immediately went to this portion of Scripture, and I thought to myself, surely that man of God must have been thinking about Samson whenever he made that statement. Because in Judges 16, verse 21, we see these three results of sin, disobedience, insensitivity, if you like, in the life of Samson. It resulted in him being blinded. It resulted in him being bound. It resulted in him going down to Gaza and grinding corns for the Philistines. So the points, I suppose, to be taken out of this text of Scripture are certainly very obvious, that sin in the life of a Christian is blinding, binding, and grinding. And I just want to speak this morning very simply and very directly upon the subject, what sin does in the life of a Christian. Now, last Lord's Day, we dealt with the subject, when God says goodbye. Not in the absolute sense of the word, but the sense in which God says goodbye to a believer whenever they refuse to take God seriously, and they refuse to heed the warnings, and they refuse to be done with sin. And tragically, solemnly, that is what happened in the life of Samson. Whenever he broke his Nazarite vows, whenever he consciously divulged the secret of his strength and allowed his head to be shaven and slept in the lap of an harlot and shook himself and says, well, nothing really has changed here. I'm just going to go out. As at other times, the Word of God says that he knew not, he wist not, he was not conscious of the fact that the Lord had departed from him. There was a sense in which the Lord said, goodbye, Samson. And immediately following on from that, Samson is left an open prey to the Philistines. And you can picture the scene in verse 21. The Philistines took him. And this man is now powerless. Times before, whenever he could have just broke the fetters of brass, he could have broke free, he could have slew them with his bare hands, and now he's powerless to do anything against the attack of the enemy. He's an open prey to the enemy. And they take a red hot iron and they hold this man down and they open his eyes and they just touch his eyes with the red hot iron and, as it were, they put out or gouge out this man's eyes, rendering him blind. They didn't take his life, but they rendered him, as they felt, powerless, useless, because a man with no eyesight, no vision, is of little use to the kingdom of the Lord. And of course, when I say that, I'm speaking in the spiritual sense. And so they felt they're rendering this man powerless, but they're also invoking a spirit of fear amongst the people of Israel. Samson now is going to stand as a memorial to what the Philistines can do with a man or with a people whenever they get their eyes off the Lord. Now, albeit it's true that the Israelites would not be able to see Samson themselves, he's going to be in a prison house in Gaza, but undoubtedly they would all hear the rumors of what has happened in the life of this once great man of God. And it's something that has happened many times in Scripture, physically and also spiritually in the lives of God's people. We could think about the last king of Judah, King Zedekiah, a man that seemed to halt in so many ways between two opinions. A man that heard the word of God from the lips of Jeremiah, but wouldn't embrace it and wouldn't go with God. And yet at the same time, a man that seemed to have something of a fear of God, because often he would ask the old prophet to pray for him. At the end of his life, the Babylonians came and they gouged out his eyes and they bound him with fetters of brass and they took him down to Babylon. Historians tell us that even up until the end of the 18th century, disposed kings in Afghanistan could expect to be blinded by their own people as a testimony to the might of the people. And sadly and tragically, many Christians display these three things in their own lives: that sin is blinding, sin is binding, and sin is grinding. And I'm sure I'm speaking to at least one person this morning, maybe an unknown to me who you are, but these three things are real and manifested in your own life and experience, and it shows us what sin does to a Christian. Let's just look at these three things. First of all, it says in verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. All because of Samson's sin. Now, Samson is a believer. Samson is a servant of the Lord. Samson is God's great anointed deliverer. But sin enters into his life And sin blinds Samson. For Samson, sin resulted in the loss of spiritual vision. Sin robs a man of his vision. Now that Samson's power is gone, the Philistines can take him captive at his will, something that they are only too glad to do, and they put out his eyes, and Samson is now rendered blind. And friends, that is what the enemy does in the life of a Christian, in the life of a believer, whenever we play and flirt with the enemy and flirt with sin. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let me say that sin blinds a man to a true view of himself. Sin blinds a man as to a true view of himself. Here, Samson, no longer can he see himself. No longer can Samson see where his life is going. No longer can Samson see the snares and the pitfalls that are undoubtedly still encompassing him round about. No longer can Samson see any purpose in his life. Samson cannot see himself as he really is. And sadly, whenever a Christian gets away from God, no longer do they really see themselves as they are. It seems that they can see the problems in the lives of everybody else, but they cannot see themselves as they really are in the sight of the Lord. They cannot see where they're going. They cannot see the snares and the pitfalls round about them. They cannot see themselves as they really are. During our holidays, I was reading a book about some of the cults that started in the 60s and 70s in the United States, many of them falling under the umbrella of Christianity. And it seems that there were certain things that the cults all had in common. And one of them was something that I found very interesting. It said, from personal testimonies given by people that joined these movements, maybe for the year or the 2 years that they were in the movement, they never once looked at a mirror. And then whenever at last they came to their senses or they came out of the cult and they looked at themselves and they began to take an interest in their appearance and their personal hygiene, they couldn't believe what they really looked like. They had been discouraged from looking at their physical appearance in a mirror. And I couldn't help but think, well, isn't that just like a believer, a true Christian, whenever we get our eyes off the Lord? You see, James chapter 1 likens the Bible, likens the Scriptures onto a looking glass or a mirror. And so long as a Christian is flirting with sin and is away from the influence of God's Word and is no longer reading the Scriptures and is no longer sitting under the sound of the Word of God, or if they are, they're not really listening or taking to heart what's being said, no longer can they see themselves as they really are. And then ultimately, whenever they come to their senses, they cannot believe what they have become as a child of God. Sin blinds a man to a true vision or view of himself. Sin also blinds man as to his testimony before others. Samson has lost his testimony. He's been on the brink of doing that many times in his life. God undoubtedly has been merciful and has rescued him and has redeemed him out of all sorts of pitfalls and snares and traps. But it just got to the stage where Samson willingly broke his Nazarite vows, will not deal with sin in his life, and lost his testimony before others. And now he's blinded as to the effect that that is going to have on the children of Israel and also upon the Philistines. And sad to relate, whenever a child of God falls into sin and they become blinded, as it were, they no longer have any sort of concept or care as to what kind of sermon their life preaches to the world round about them. Whenever a child of God loses their vision, they no longer look at their family, their children, their husband, their wife, their loved ones, and ask themselves, now my actions, my words, my deeds, what way is this going to affect my unsaved loved ones? What way is my life now going to affect those that are round about me? Maybe a weaker brother, a young convert, somebody that's new in the faith. What way is it going to affect my family? What way is it going to affect other Christians? You see, whenever we fall into that spirit of bitterness, backbiting, gossip, and we'll not look at other Christians and we'll not speak to other Christians, Very often the problem is not with the other Christian, but very often the problem is with this person here. Problems with me. Yes, there might be things that we could look at, but so often we can major in the problems of others. Minor problems sometimes, and be minor upon the problems that we have in our own lives. For example, let me read to you from 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 11. Just to get the context, I'll read from verse number 9, 1 John chapter 2. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That is to say that those that love their brethren, those that abide in the light, they do not cause other people to stumble or to fall. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. That's what happened in the life of Samson. Darkness blinded his eyes. And that can happen in the life of a Christian whenever we won't deal with the sin and the root of bitterness that's in our hearts. We cause our brethren to stumble, and we do not even realize we're doing it, and bitterness is a sign oftentimes of blindness. You know, I have to be honest today and say that I don't wonder that in this nation of ours, multitudes are not coming to faith in Christ. I have to say that sadly and honestly, and I'm not trying to take away from the plan of God and salvation or God's sovereignty. But if you were in charge of a maternity ward, would you be happy to give newborn babes into the hands of doctors, nurses, midwives that are walking about the maternity ward blindfolded, cannot see where they're going, cannot see what they're doing, cannot see to look after the little children that are given to their care? And so is God going to allow new converts to be put into church fellowships where believers won't speak to each other and won't look at each other and won't look at themselves and have lost their vision for things that are eternal? You see, blindness is such a discouragement oftentimes to those who do have spiritual foresight and spiritual eyesight. And whenever a believer is praying for the unconverted, maybe praying for the children of a family, or praying for people in the church, and there's Christians in that family or in their immediate vicinity that are so blind, and it seems that the more you pray, the more this person allows their testimony to be a stumbling block to others, and what a discouragement that can be. Sin causes blindness, takes away vision in the life of a Christian, blinds a man to a true view of himself, blinds a man as to his testimony before others, but also blinds a man as to the need round about him. Do you remember in John 4:35, the Lord said to his disciples, "Say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest?" In other words, is it not true that you're saying it's 4 months until the harvest time? He says, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields now. They are white already to harvest." Now, why did he tell them to lift up their eyes? Possibly because they'd lost their vision. And so often don't we lose our vision as to the need in a world round about us. We're so consumed with ourselves, ingrowing eyeballs, that we can't look up and look out and see, well, here's a world that's lost. And the Lord has given us the gospel. We're light in darkness. We're salt of the earth, the light of the world. And God has placed us here. But whenever we lose that vision for a perishing world round about us, we do more sometimes to populate hell than the greatest vices on earth. And sin in the life of a Christian robs them of that spiritual vision for the lives of others. They no longer witness. Sometimes because they can't. Not because they don't have the confidence, but because they know that their life does not back up the words that they're speaking. And yet all Christians are called to be witnesses. The Lord said to his disciples, "Ye are my witnesses." He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The prophet Ezekiel says, "If ye seek not to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that wicked shall die in his sin, but his blood will I require at thy hand." And the blinded Christian no longer witnesses to others, no longer lives a godly life, no longer is found in the place of prayer, publicly or privately, no longer has a trysting place, a meeting place with the Lord, no longer wants to be amongst God's people in the prayer meeting, and sadly, no longer wants to be in the gospel service, the place where the gospel that saved them is declared. And certainly has no desire to invite others under the sound of God's word either. Just like the church at Laodicea. Remember that seventh church that Paul or John wrote to in Asia Minor? The church at Laodicea, they were rich, they were increased with goods, they had need of nothing, or so they thought. And all the while the Lord says to them, but you do not know that you're wretched, poor, naked, blind, and miserable. He called them blind. He says, you're blind. And it's interesting that Laodicea as a city was famous for this eye salve, this balm that they created to help others to see clearly, physically speaking. And the Lord says, you're making this eye salve for others, but you do not even know that you're blind yourselves. How it breaks the hearts of those that can see the need and are concerned for others around them whenever so many Christians will not see that we live in a needy world. Sin causes blindness in the life of a Christian, also blinding him as to a true view of God. God becomes abstract. He's out there somewhere, but we do not really know him as he really is. Yes, God's there if we need something, but sometimes isn't it true that we have lost sight of God's holiness and God's purity and God's sovereignty and God's severity? And even God's mercy and God's grace and God's love. This can happen so easily. That's why, friends, the Bible so many times, whenever it's speaking of the Savior, it calls us to look, it calls us to behold, it calls us to consider. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And sometimes whenever we fall into sin and we won't deal with that, we become blinded as to just what it cost the Son of God to take away our sins. We no longer behold him. We no longer survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We no longer can pour contempt upon all our pride. Isaiah said, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. But whenever we won't let go of that sin, and we grieve God's Spirit, we no longer want to look and see what it cost the Son of God to shed his blood and to be made a curse for us and to be stripped naked and nailed to a cross and to be spat upon and to shed his precious blood, because then that convicts us of our sins. So no longer do we take time to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. No longer will we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. When was the last time, friend, you surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died? You see, just one sight of our Savior surely melts our heart to tears. Whenever we let him down, and whenever we go out and injure another part of that body that the Lord has died to redeem, if we could only see ourselves in the light of Calvary, how that would melt us and how that would break us. Sometimes in television we see these wildlife programs. I think it's amazing. You maybe get a shoal of fish, and there could be thousands and thousands of fish in one shoal, but they all swim together. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe a flock of sparrows or swallows, and there's maybe thousands of them, and whenever one turns, they all turn. And they take their position, and they take their place. I remember seeing one of these programs, and it showed all these penguins, thousands of them there in the North Pole, and the temperatures were minus 25, minus 30, minus 40, and they all stood in this big circle, and the ones on the outside bared the brunt of the elements, but they all took turns to rotate. And once that one on the outside had got so cold that it could no longer survive, it would go into the middle and would be warmed again, and one that had been in the middle would go to the outside. And I looked at nature and I thought, how come there's so much unity? But in the church of Jesus Christ, whenever we're all supposed to be one body, we push people out. We ostracize somebody else. We want to be the center of attention. We don't want to be in the periphery. We don't want to be seen to be weaker than others. And perhaps it's because we're blind. Blind to what we really are ourselves. Blind to the testimony and the signal that we're sending out before others. Blind to the need around us. And blind as to a true view of God. Sin is blinding, takes away our vision. But sin in the life of a Christian is also binding. It takes away our liberty. Look again at our text in Judges 16:21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. Notice they brought him down to Gaza. And this has been a recurring theme in the life of Samson. He went down to Timnath. He went down to an harlot. He went down to the vineyards, and now at last he's been brought down to Gaza, perhaps this time against his will. But don't we see the downward trend? And never in his life has Samson been so low as he is now. But perhaps because of his blindness, he's ignorant as to how low he really is. He's in Gaza, in a prison house. He's no longer going to be seen by the Israelites anymore. You see, Samson sort of lived this life that for a while he was in Israel. Then he was down in Philistia. Then he was back in Israel. Then he was, and he just seemed to be so discontent. But now he's gone completely. And he's in Gaza. He's not seen by the Israelites anymore. Not seen by the people of God anymore. And so often doesn't sin drive us away from God's people. And our desire for things spiritual becomes sporadic. And for a while we're there amongst the people of God, and then we're gone again. And then we're back, and then we're gone, and the gaps, the time periods between our attendance and our departure become longer and longer and longer, till it gets to the stage where ultimately we're just content, well, I'm just going to stay in Gaza. And so often God's people will wonder, well, whatever happened to that young person that was so active and so bright for God? Where are they now? Or that person that stood for God and stood with us and prayed, where are they now? And maybe because of blindness, they've been led down to Gaza. And in Gaza, like Samson, they've been bound with fetters of brass and they cannot break free. It's like they've been out of fellowship with God's people for so long and their testimony has gone for so long that they just cannot break free, even if they desired to or even if they wanted to. They've been bound with fetters of brass. And brass in Scripture is a symbol of judgment. And Christian, there is such a thing, I believe, as judgment in time. Yes, God has reserved a day of judgment. We'll all stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ. The unconverted will stand before the great white throne, but there is such a thing as judgment and chastening for the believer, even in time, in the life of a slack believer. And the judgment for Samson was he was bound by the enemy and he lost his liberty. You see, the thing about the gospel is Jesus Christ came to set people free. We often talk about John 8:32 and 36. He shall know the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But Samson now is not enjoying liberty at all. Samson has lost his liberty, and Samson is bound down there in Gaza. How different things could have been for Samson. And how different things could be for so many of God's people. If they only knew what it was to walk with the Savior and be filled with God's Spirit, they would be enjoying perfect liberty. But Samson lost his liberty due to breaking God's laws and due to breaking his own vows. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, better that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Maybe this morning there's somebody here and you're a believer. You can point back to times whenever you walked with God and you enjoyed the fellowship of God and you enjoyed God's word and you enjoyed God's presence and you enjoyed meeting with God's people. But now there's just this spirit of bondage that's gripping you and you cannot break free from it, and you know that something is binding you, but perhaps like Samson, your eyes are been put out spiritually, and you know that you're bound, but you cannot see where you're at, and you cannot see the brass that is binding you. All you know is that things are not as they once were. You see, there was a time in Samson's life where nothing would bind him. Samson enjoyed power and liberty and the unction and anointing of God's Spirit. But now, that is all gone. Those days are gone. And as Samson himself said to Delilah, I shall be as any other man. And now Samson's just like anybody else. In any part of the world, he's just like anyone else. And how tragic for the Christian whenever they become just like any other man. In the workplace, in the university campus, in the family that they're placed in, the community in which they live, they're just like any other man. They have no more victory over sin than an unsaved person. They've no real desire for God's house any more than the unsaved person. And they're just like any other man. And they're proving what sin does in the life of a Christian. It's blinding, it's binding, and lastly, sin in the life of a Christian is grinding. Not only does it rob a man of his vision, of his liberty, but also of his very purpose for living. God made me for himself to serve him here, with love's pure service and in filial fear. That's why we're here. That's why God made us, and that's why Christ died to redeem us, that we might love God and walk with God and serve God. But where's Samson now? Is he walking with God? No. Is he serving the Lord? No. Is he fulfilling his calling? No, Samson is grinding corn in the prison house. And life for Samson has become ever so monotonous. Sometimes we talk about the daily grind, don't we? Some of you maybe tomorrow are going back to the grinding stone. Back to the daily grind, and sometimes we joke about that. We say, well, it's going to be back to the mill tomorrow, back to the grind tomorrow. And we mean by that, well, it's going to be back to the slog of working Monday to Friday. But life overall for a Christian who's lost out with God can be exactly the same. It's just a slog. It's just a grind. There's no true joy. There's no true happiness. And it's just the monotony of going through the motions. It becomes a slog and it becomes a grind, and nothing really seems to go smoothly for a Christian who's lost out with God. Everything they do seems to meet with so much friction and so much resistance. Nothing seems to go smoothly. And exactly the same can happen, friend, in our service for the Lord. The same thing can happen in the life of a preacher. It just becomes a round of visitation, sermon preparation, preaching sermons, taking missions, and doing the little bits in between, whether it's outreach or schools, and it just becomes the thing that you do. But it's a grind, and it's dry, and it's hard, and it's boring, and there's no joy, and there's no liberty in service, and it becomes so hard. And sometimes even coming to church can be like that. It's like one man that I heard about. And his wife was waking him up on a Sunday morning. Says, would you get up? It's time to go to church. And he says, look, I don't really want to go to church today. And he says, we go to church every Sunday. Look, get up and let's just go to church and let's try and enjoy it. And he cried and he complained he didn't want to go to church. And then she says, look, you're going to have to go to church because everybody's waiting to hear you because you're the pastor. And service for him had just become a slog and had just become a grind. And no longer did he wake up on the Lord's Day morning and say, I can't wait to go to church. What is God going to say to me today? I can remember again as a young convert on a Monday in the workplace. Excited because Monday night was prayer meeting night. What's God going to say to me tonight? What are we going to pray for tonight? And there was an excitement there. And I can remember as well in the workplace, just maybe doing a job or welding up a job or whatever it was, and being excited, saying, I'm going to go home tonight and I'm going to take up my Bible readings where I left off last night, and I wonder what God is going to say to me tonight. But it's so easy, isn't it, to lose that? and it becomes a grind and it becomes a slog, and we've no real desire to witness, and we're scared in the workplace in case somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, because we know that we should be witnessing, but we don't really want to because it's so hard, because we've lost our liberty. Bible reading becomes sure, and there's no joy or anticipation of God's speaking voice. You know, there should always, friends, be a word from the Lord. And so often said, you know, I have heard people say it, and people say it, and you know, they maybe leave church on a Sunday morning, and they go home and they complain, and they'll say, I didn't get anything out of that this morning. Did you get anything out of that? Did you learn anything new today? I didn't get anything out of that today. And sometimes if you say, well, did you pray before you left to go to God's house? Did you go with a sense of anticipation that it wasn't in the hands of the preacher, it was God's word that does the work? And God's word is a living word, and so long as the Bible is going to be opened, and we're in praying ground, and we're seeking the Lord, and we're hungry, and we're thirsty, God's going to meet me. And sometimes whenever people say, I didn't get anything out of that. Next time you meet someone like that, you challenge me, you say, well, maybe you can give me a word from the Lord. Something that you've read during the week in your own quiet time that's been a blessing to you. Maybe you can tell me, and you can tell me what you have gleaned if the preacher's not good enough. And very often they'll just be silent, because if the truth be told, they probably haven't lifted God's word from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. And they're no longer in the place where they can hear God's speaking voice. They're like the people in the book of Isaiah, where God sent judicial blindness upon them and God allowed them to pass into bondage. And it says in Isaiah 29 verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath covered your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And then he says, and the vision, and whenever the Bible speaks about the vision, where there is no vision, the people perish, it's talking about a revelation from the Lord, a word from the Lord, God's vision. Remember Samuel, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, the word of the Lord was rare in those days because there was no open vision. It was precious. It was something rare. And it says, and the vision is all become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. And so the Bible just becomes, in a sense, like any other theological textbook, because we haven't dealt with the things that God has spoken to us about previously. Leonard Ravenhill used to say, why do we in the evangelical church, why do we want to hear more sermons? Have we not got enough to give an account for already? It's like one man that I heard about in America, and he received a call to a church. First Sunday he was there, he preached about prayer. Big, great sermon, great outline. And everybody says, oh, this is great. This man's a real Bible teacher, and he's enthusiastic. And they were all so excited. And then the next Lord's Day, he came back, and he read from the same text, and he preached exactly the same sermon. And about half the people noticed it, and about half of that half were too polite to say anything. But some of the deacons says, well, you know, you preached that last week. And they didn't say too much. And then he came back the third Sunday, and he preached exactly the same sermon again on prayer. And then a whole lot of people piped up and go, this man's not earning his wage. He's not studying. He's going to preach the same sermon week after week. And then he says, well, I will preach something different whenever we put into practice what we learned the first Sunday I was here. Because the prayer meeting is still empty, and people aren't praying that have been in the church for years, and there's no point me trying to move on to something else if we're not putting into practice the simple things that we know to be true already. And that's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He says, whenever I come back and visit you or write to you again, I'm having to come back with the same milk that you've been fed on for years. And we're having to go over the same simple things, and I'd love to have given you meat. But he says, sadly, it's the milk. Now notice where Samson is. He's grinding corn in Gaza. That's the greatest tragedy of all, folks. The Philistines have got him. Samson is now like a dumb, blind ox just going around in circles in the prison house in Gaza. And he's not grinding corn for the Israelites. He's grinding corn for the Philistines. And that's what sin does in the life of a Christian. If it's not dealt with, they end up blind. They end up in bondage. They end up going down. They end up in Gaza. They're no longer amongst God's people. Life becomes routine and dry and boring and monotonous. And they end up doing work for the enemy. And that's what Samson is doing. He's grinding corn for the Philistines. And sadly, how many that could be serving the Lord, could be bringing deliverance to God's people and to those that are in darkness, opening blinded eyes by spreading the gospel of a Savior that is all sufficient, end up doing work for the enemy, grinding corn for the enemy, and having a detrimental effect upon their family, their workmates. The devil so often, sadly, gets so much leverage in the life of such a Christian. Samson is proving, isn't he, the reality of Galatians 6:7, the law of the harvest. Be not deceived. Samson lived in deception for quite a while, thinking, I can just live in this sin. God will always deliver me. I'll go out as at other times. He was deceived, and he wist not that the Lord had left him. And now he's reaping a harvest. He's sown to the wind, and he's reaping the whirlwind. And yet how different things could have been. Yes, I know some of the theological purists might get a little bit annoyed and say, well, what sort of Calvinist are you anyway? Do you not believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes, I do. But I don't believe in any type of sovereignty that nullifies man's responsibility. And yes, God is sovereign in the life of Samson, but God has laid it down and says, Samson, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to be. And as long as you have a desire in your heart, I will give you the strength and the grace to do whatever I ask you to do. How different things could have been. And this went on, friends, for a long time in the life of Samson. And sadly, for a lot of Christians, rather than getting things sorted out and coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I have to confess, Lord, that I made vows way back there, and I can take you to the place or the service, or I have a date in the Bible or written down somewhere, and Lord, I know the vows and the promises and the resolves that I made, that I would serve you and walk with you and talk with you and witness and pray. And then something enters into the life. And rather than confess that, rather than get that sorted out, so many sadly choose to go even further away. They choose to leave. They choose to walk away. They choose to live without vision, to live without liberty, and to live without purpose, and indulge even more, even sometimes after they've confessed the state that they're in. Almost feeling that a little confession is good for the soul. And, well, you know, maybe the Lord spoke to me today. And, well, that struck a chord in my heart, Pastor. And, you know, but then it just goes on. Blinding, binding, and grinding. The daily slog of living a life on the shelf. Outside of the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You say, well, preacher, you know, I feel the Lord spoken to me this morning. Is there any hope for me? Absolutely. Our God is abundantly merciful. He delights in forgiveness. He delights in restoring the fallen. He delights in lifting up the downcast. He promises in Joel 2, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. And maybe you haven't been living afar off for years. Maybe like Peter, it's just been a matter of hours, maybe, that you've begun to follow the Lord afar. If it doesn't need to go on, friend, for years until you at last come to your senses, it might, and if it does, God might still be merciful, and God might draw you back to himself. But friends, if God has spoken to you today, now's the time to get that sorted out. I will restore unto you, he says, the years that the locusts have eaten, and the wilderness can become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field can become a forest, and there can be fruit in your life where there was once barrenness. As praise God, in Samson's life, the hair of his head began to grow again. As we've often said, failure doesn't of necessity need to be final. This is the first day, it's often said, of the rest of your life. We do not know how many days we've got left to serve the Lord. But we can't we, in our hearts today, if God has spoken, make that resolve and say, Lord, I want to go through with God. Lord, I'm sick of this prison house. I'm tired of these shackles of brass and the fetters of iron. And Lord, just open my eyes again. Touch me again, Lord, the second time. Remember that man, the Lord touched his eyes and he says, can you see? And he says, I see men as trees walking. Yes, the Lord had worked in his life. But he says, Lord, touch me again the second time. And I shall see clearly. I believe in a God of the second touch, the third touch. And he'll touch you even this morning and open your eyes. You say, where does that happen? It happens whenever we get a sight of our Savior. We're going to sing our closing hymn this morning, hymn number 480. We've made reference to it already, hymn 480. Isaac Watts' great hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died. A wonderful hymn. Somebody once said, it's as if Isaac Watts had been there that day at Calvary and had took pen and parchment and wrote this hymn at the foot of the cross. It ought to melt our hearts. On which just an ordinary man died? No. On which the Prince of Glory died, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he died for us. My richest gain, I count but loss. Paul says, I count all things but done, that I may win Christ, pour contempt in all my pride. Let's stand together as we sing the words of 480.